few years back, got up one Sunday morning, and in the Smith house, you will go to church on Sunday morning, except for this particular Sunday, I didn't go to church. Got up and I just didn't feel great, and if you're a guy, you can relate. When you're sick, the world shuts down. Like, I'm just miserable. I probably got a cold, but I'm just taking it like it's the last days on earth for me. So the family gets up and they go to church, and I find a blanket and I hobble my way into the living room and find the remote. And the TV we had at the time would bring up the title of a show before the show would actually appear. So I'm clicking through before I sit down, and I come across the show, and it's Sunday morning, so I probably ought to do some church stuff. And the title that appears is The Joy in the Lord, Joy of the Lord. And I'm like, it's got to be a church. Let's watch it. So I throw the remote down, make myself comfortable, and then the picture pops up. And for the next about 30 minutes, I endure. And I tell you that I endure on purpose. I endured the somberest, saddest, at times most depressing presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. And I tell you that because it was a remarkable moment in my faith journey. That may sound kind of odd. For me, it was a realization and a thought I've come to lots of times since then. If ever I get a chance to present the gospel, to tell people the good news of Jesus, it ought to be evident in me that I truly believe it to be good news. Oftentimes as Christians, we hear good news and we live a very somber and sad life. Like, I wasn't as sick as I thought I was, but I thought I was too sick to get the remote, so I'm just going to have to suffer through the next 29 minutes. And I did, but God spoke to me in a way where I understood, like, this joy thing ought to be evident in everything I do, especially in a presentation where I get to tell people about the good news. As followers of Jesus, we know the good news that we're not good enough, but Jesus was. Jesus gave his life to take my place, to take the punishment that I deserve, so that I could live in the freedom and the eternity and the salvation that I couldn't deserve on my own, but Jesus got for me. The good news, it gives us hope. The good news, it gives us peace. It brings supernatural peace into my life. The good news, it's our security in our eternal salvation, and that's good news that ought to overflow into how I live, into how I think, and how I act. And then for us as believers, it makes sense that we can have compassion for the rest of the world, for people that don't have that hope, for people that don't have that security, for people that don't have that good news inside of them. Like, I can have compassion for people because I know that I do have the good news and I do have the hope. And as a Christian, I have Jesus, and that's good news. And that good news, it ought to overflow into how I live and how I talk and how I act and how I treat people, and how I think about things. Like, the good news ought to overflow, and the joy in my life should overflow. Like, we get it. As Christians, not every day is sunny and 70. Yesterday was my oldest daughter's graduation party, and it was 170 and sunny. Like, not every day is a cakewalk following Jesus. In fact, Jesus never promised an easy journey. He said it a little bit different. John was there. John wrote it down. John 16:33. Jesus says, here on the earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. Well, that's reassuring, Jesus. He doesn't stop there. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. In the Greek, the word where we read take heart would have been thorshio, which means to take heart, to be of good cheer, to rejoice, or to have joy. Here on the earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but rejoice. That seems so contradicting of what everything about this planet and the people in it would want us to believe and to do. There's going to be tough days. Jesus assured us this world is broken and fallen, and there's issues, and there's going to be pain and suffering and trials. But that's not the end of our story. There's good news. Take joy. Be of good cheer. Because Jesus overcame the world. Jesus overcame every trial of the world, all the sorrows. Jesus overcame them, and that ought to create a level of excitement and passion that stirs up in every believer. And we ought to live out this joy, because the same power that Jesus operated in, it's available to you and I. And as followers of Jesus, we ought to be the most joy-filled people on the planet. The people around us ought to be able to see it and to hear it and to feel it and to experience it, that we know the good news, and that's good news. It ought to be part of our life wherever Christians may go. Not because Christianity means trouble-free life, not because following Jesus means problem-free passage, but because the good news is alive and active. The good news is alive and active on our good days, and the good news is alive and active on the days that don't feel so good. Paul, one of the writers that wrote so much of the New Testament, Paul wrote so many of the letters he did in some odd circumstances. Paul always had this common theme in almost every letter that he writes. He talks about being grateful, and he talks about joy. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to some believers in a church that he planted in the town of Philippi. It's in northern Greece. And in this letter, Paul overflowed the letter with joy, this consuming joy. The irony being that, like many of the letters that Paul would write, he was arrested, in prison, in jail, in house arrest, either on the front end or the back end of a beating, sometimes on lifeline to execution. Like, Paul had some circumstances that just weren't enjoyable that we wouldn't look forward to at all. And then Paul would write these letters with a completely different perspective that we would anticipate. In this particular letter where Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Paul is arrested. He's on house arrest. He's likely chained to a prison guard 24/7. And not only is he praying, attached wherever he went with the prison guard, he's awaiting his sentencing, which could very well be execute him. And Paul writes this letter about joy. On top of that, Paul is in Rome. And if you know much about Paul, often Paul would say, I can't wait to go to Rome. I really want to go to Rome. I am excited to go and preach the gospel to Rome. And here he is, finally gets to go to Rome as a prisoner on house arrest. Not the stage or the platform I'm sure Paul was hoping for. And with all these circumstances going against him, Paul writes this letter, the book of Philippians. It's like two or three pages in your Bible. It's so short and so, so powerful. If there was an opposite to the dream that Paul had, this was it. You're in the place you want to be, but you can't do what you thought you were going to do. You thought you were following Jesus' command, and this was going to be a great experience, but everything has proven to be difficult and hard and painful. So many things opposite, but Paul was in the place Paul was because he still knew the goodness of the real good news. So Paul writes this letter, Philippians, starting in chapter 1. He tells the church, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Verse 4, whenever I pray, I make all my requests of you with joy. Is that a typo? I make all of my requests with joy. Like, we understand the backstory. Paul, how could you be happy right now? Like, this doesn't make any sense. For verse 5, for you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the first time you heard it until now. And if I got to be honest, as your pastor, like, if I'm arrested for my faith in Jesus and I decided to pen you a letter, it'll probably sound more like, dear church, I love you and I miss you so much. I'm in prison again. They're talking about killing me. Please send help. This is painful. And this guy I'm chained to today smells so bad. And this is, I've never seen the sunlight in days. I would unload, because as humans, it's human nature to complain. And Paul, like, if Paul would have written like that, we'd have been like, man, I get it, Paul. Like, that's rough, man. Like, we feel bad. We would naturally feel bad, have compassion for Paul. I mean, it's human nature to complain. But not once in the entire letter does Paul say, this is terrible. God, this wasn't what I signed up for. No, in fact, he puts this perspective in play, where he knows, like, this is circumstances I didn't sign up for, but Jesus is good, and the good news is amazing. This is a different thing than we would anticipate. So it begs the question that I would ask, and I would imagine some of us would ask, with all of this going on in Paul's life, how could he be so happy? Like, how could Paul be happy about his circumstances and the feelings and the pain and the sorrow and the anguish and the possibility of this all being so catastrophic? How could there be happiness inside of him? To which I would respond, he wasn't. Paul wasn't happy about this. I'm going to go out on a limb and say Paul wasn't happy about how this felt. But this is where we live. This is where most of us live all the time. We live in a lifelong journey to pursue happiness. We chase after the feeling of happiness. Feelings are great. God created feelings to enhance experiences, but oftentimes in our mindset, we get the feeling as the end game. It's the target with which we chase. We want to feel like this, so we do things to pursue a feeling like happiness. Paul didn't have happiness. He had something way better. Paul didn't strive for happiness. He didn't chase happiness. He wanted something way better. There was a survey done just a couple years ago talking about to parents about what do you want for your kid? Like, what's the number one thing that you want for your little kiddo when he grows up or she grows up to be an adult? And across the world, across the globe, there were so many answers. I want my kid to be successful. I want my kid to contribute to society. I want my kid to be a good, upstanding citizen. And in our country, far and away, the number one answer, I just want my kid to be happy. I just want my kid to have the feeling that the circumstances happening around them are good. I mean, that's what happiness is, right? It's a feeling regarding the circumstances, in favor of the circumstances around us. Paul had something better than the feeling of happiness. Paul had joy. Joy is not a feeling. It's worth writing down. Joy is a perspective. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is a perspective. Often there's a feeling that accompanies joy, but it doesn't have to. Joy isn't reserved for when things go good or when there's absence of pain or sorrow. Joy is a perspective that can exist and should exist in the life of a believer at any time. Joy is bigger than me. Joy is bigger than my circumstances, and joy is bigger and better than any feeling that we could muster up. We understand that joy is simply finding pleasure in something, or as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, we understand joy is finding pleasure in God's presence or in God's purpose. When I understand that even in the pain, God's got a purpose for why I'm here or what I've got on the other side, I can find joy. When I understand the presence of God is with me, even in the times where I feel down and alone, I understand I can still have joy. Happiness is a feeling that emerges as a result of the favorable circumstances around me. Happiness is conditional to what happens and plays out around me. Happiness is conditional to the feelings that I experience because happiness is external. Happiness happens around me. It's a condition where something involves someone or something around me. It's why for so many people on sunny days, we feel happy. Maybe not yesterday because it was sunny and 170. But we feel happy on sunny days and we feel sad on rainy, cloudy days. It's because we've chased and pursued happiness. But joy is internal. Joy is a perspective that takes place on inside of me. It's not dependent on what goes on around me. It's based on the understanding of what's already been done for me. It's understanding that because of Jesus and the good news, I can have joy even when things aren't going well around me. Happiness happens by chance. Joy happens by choice. It's important that we make the choice. Joy is a matter of focus long before it's a matter of feeling. When I change my focus on the perspective of the good news of who Jesus is to me, it changes the way I see the circumstances around me. It takes very little to squash our happiness, but joy is built to last. So much so that guys like Paul could write letters from prison and talk about the joy of the Lord overflowing in him. Joy was designed and created by our God to get us through the tough circumstances and to elevate the regular circumstances. Joy was a gift from God that can exist in prison, under house arrest, not knowing your future and how catastrophic it may be. Joy in the good news, in the real good news, is why Paul was able to write in that same letter a little bit on, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. So I've learned, regardless of what's going on around me, regardless of how good or how not so good, whatever I have, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. It's a perspective. It changes the way we think, the way we view, the way we focus. Joy is a focus before it was ever a feeling. So as you read through the book of Philippians, and I encourage you to do so, it's a short book, it's easy to read, but so deep in understanding. As you read through it, there's two big ideas that I pull out every time I read through it, two simple concepts that if we could just boil it down, life would be so much more empowering. Life would be so much more joy overflowing. It's these two simple ideas that are in your notes. The first one is this: no matter what happens, God's got this. This isn't the plan I had. I wanted to go to Rome. This is what I thought I'd get to Rome in. These are the things that I don't understand, but I know that God's got this. And because I know that God's got this, I trust him. This wasn't the journey I thought I'd be on. But God's got this, and I trust him. This wasn't how I anticipated getting to Rome. But God's got this, and I trust him. When you get that call from the doctor for that diagnosis that you didn't want to hear, it's a terrible circumstance. But God's got this, and I trust him. When there's a coworker that's just driving you to your wit's end, or that kid that lives in your house that's just driving you to your wit's end, God's got this, and I trust him. A little over a month ago, I found out that it didn't look like I was going to be able to become the lead pastor of this church. And if I'm being honest, like, I got all up in my feelings for a minute. There was no happiness filling my soul or my mouth or my head. Like, it was tough to hear that, to know that, to understand that. And then I had this conversation with Jesus, and he changed my perspective to where it should be. He reminded me in everything that I think and thought, God's got this, and I trust him. And there was a peace that came about where I was and what was going on in my life, a peace that I couldn't explain or express, and I just knew that it was because of this simple concept, God's got this, and I trust him. It was a perspective long before it was a feeling. It was a focus that needed to change in me. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews gives so much good instruction about how to live this out, how to live out our faith, how to have joy in tough circumstances, and then to truly know where our help comes from. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 2, says, so we keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And it sounds so powerful, and then he makes an abrupt shift in the letter. Because of the joy awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross. I'm not a historian, I didn't live back then, but I've seen pictures and videos of like people being crucified, and it doesn't seem very, today is gonna be a good day. Like, it's the opposite. But because of the joy awaiting him on the other side of God's purpose, Jesus knew what was to come, the joy that would be attached to the lives that are changed for eternity. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and now Jesus is seated at the place of the honor beside God's throne. It was a perspective. At any point, Jesus could have been like, this is enough, man. I'm done with these. Like, this is painful. God, we need to work on plan B because this, I'm not feeling it. But it wasn't about a feeling. It wasn't fixated on the circumstance. It was the joy waiting on the other side. There's a purpose in this. There's life change in this. There's great things. There's curses that are breaking. There's freedom to come. There's hope to be provided. There are lives to change. And on the other side of this, the world will never be the same. And the pain that Jesus endured was because he knew the joy to come. And that's where we are. It's a perspective shift that allowed Jesus to endure. It's a focus that allowed Jesus to endure. This other time, Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he's talking about some pretty tough stuff. He's talking about being pruned and how oftentimes, God allows circumstances, or even when circumstances happen, that God makes some ways for us to grow, to be refined, to point out to us maybe where we put too much attention on something that didn't deserve it, and we need to pull away from it. And sometimes, if we're being real, those lessons are painful. So Jesus is explaining this, and then he says, John chapter 15, verse 11, he says, I've told you these things. Like, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. It's going to hurt a little bit. But I've told you these things that you'll be filled with my joy. Are you sure these passages are in the Bible, Pastor? Because this doesn't feel like, you know, pain and joy. I just can't seem to associate and correlate these together. I've told you these things that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. What if, and I'll just use myself as an example. What if I lived every day of my life overflowing in the joy of Jesus? Like, things would be different. It's a perspective shift. It's a focus shift. It's taking my eyes off the circumstances and the feelings that are going on the bad days and on the days where things aren't as good as maybe I was hoping for. And it reminds me of the good news. And it overflows. And it's so imperative to be a vessel, to be a conduit for the joy of the Lord to flow into how we live, how we talk, how we act, and how we think. So I'm an application guy. I love to apply, like, Pastor, tell me what to do so I can put this into work. Today I want to give you three thoughts. These are not the only three thoughts that exist to help us to understand how to be a good conduit for joy to flow and to overflow. But I think these, if you apply them, man, they're good stuff. They're in your notes. Number one is this. I need to posture myself for joy to flow. But Jesus gives us the joy. That's not our responsibility. But I can be a joy restrictor if I don't posture myself the right way. Anybody know anybody that's got good news on the inside of them and sometimes they restrict themselves from maybe me sometimes? We are really good at restricting joy from overflowing. So a couple thoughts. How do I posture myself to be a joy conduit overflowing? The first one is this. Quit complaining. If I look at someone, they'll say I'm talking to them or stepping on their toes. So I'll just look at my toes for a minute. Quit complaining. Like, we are great, human nature, we are really good at complaining. Like, some of us, me, Webby could be the Christian version of Eeyore. Am I right or am I wrong? Like, oh man, it sure is tough to follow Jesus. Oh man, the joy of the Lord is alive and active in me. Oh man, sure is hot out today. This is the day the Lord has made, so I will rejoice and sweat. Oh man, this sure is hard. Yes, it's hard to follow Jesus, but it's still the best news there is. That doesn't get better news than this, that Jesus gave his life for me. We have plenty to complain about. There's always been plenty to complain about. There will always be plenty to complain about. But every time we complain, we restrict joy from overflowing in our lives. And another letter is still kind of talking about the same idea, this concept. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul gives us a different instruction that still plays into this joy thing. He says, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Listen, there will always be reasons to complain. Always be opportunities to complain. But in every circumstance, there's a reason to be thankful. It may not be easy to see. It may take some work. It may take some time. In every circumstance, there's a reason to be thankful. And we would be much better joy conduits if we would take more time to look for why to be thankful than look for reasons to complain. We get stuck complaining. Second reason, second way, posture ourselves for joy to flow. Try to find a reason to smile. This may seem super simple. This may seem like, why are you telling me this? Because as Christians, sometimes we forget this is important. As Christians, we could probably reach a whole new level of people if we looked like when we wanted to present the good news to someone, we believed it to be good news instead of saying or believing or appearing to say, life sucks. Jesus is good. Yay. Like, find a reason to smile. Jesus gave his life for me. That should bring a smile to my face. The air conditioning is working at church today. That should be a ring. Like if we could change just this little muscle. I don't know if this is true. My science teacher maybe lied to me. It takes less muscles to smile than frown. I think God did that on purpose. So that when presenting someone with an opportunity to say the good news or to love someone or to be kind to someone, the smile is easier to do. But we as Christians, we just get stuck in the rut. We go through the routine. We do the same grind. Happy Sunday. If we could just find more reasons, because we have reasons. Jesus gave his life for me. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to pay the penalty. Like, I don't have to die. Like, this is a good thing. I tell you what. Turn to your neighbor and just give them a smile. See if it unbrighten their day. Now turn to your neighbor that you didn't like as much and give them a smile. If you're watching online, smile somebody in your room. If you're watching by yourself, take a selfie. Like, there is something contagious about something as simple as smiling that may be one of the most powerful weapons when you want to share the good news with someone for them to actually believe you believe it's good news. Like, it's a smile. It's powerful. Let me just, free of charge, bonus material for today. Parents, there are some of us that have done a really good job of eschewing or maybe presenting a bad thought when it comes to raising our kids up in faith. As parents, sometimes we turn into Eeyore parents, and we say things like, come on, kids, we got to go to church. Or, it's Sunday, we ought to go to church. Or, everybody sit down and watch the video. Or, I guess we should probably do that devotion thing again. And then our kids get older, and they start to make their own decisions, and we wonder why, like, I don't want to go to church like that. There's nothing about that that intrigues me or engages me. Like, we have done a really good job for some of us as parents to convince our kids, like, there's nothing good about going to church. There's nothing good about growing in our faith. And then we wonder why our kids are like, I don't want to go. Like, maybe we've taken for granted the fact that we live in a place where we get to gather together and worship as a body of believers. We get to come together and encourage one another and learn together and love one another. We get to serve each other. We get to do all these incredible things, and that ought to force a smile on our face. Instead of telling my kids or showing or teaching my kids inadvertently, like, this is not that big a deal. We got to be excited about sharing our faith. We got to be excited about what Jesus has done in me, and that's going to be so contagious to the people that we're around. The third way, posture ourselves. Be a conduit of joy. The third one is this. Don't get stuck in the why. It's a little more serious. Don't get stuck in the why. There are some times where we can just why ourselves to death. The most popular question I think we get as pastors, why? Why did God let this happen? Why did this bad thing happen? Why are these bad things happening? Why? And don't get me wrong, because we're people, And sometimes people do stupid stuff, and sometimes there are consequences of our stupid actions, and we probably just need to make better choices and wiser choices, and we could solve some of these whys with maybe just more adherence to what we're supposed to do. But there are times where we just have to recognize we live in a fallen world. This place is broken, and bad things happen. And we can wreck ourselves trying to figure out the why when this side of heaven we just won't know. And we can delay ourselves, we can freeze ourselves up, just asking this question of why. Paul, so many times, Paul could have frozen just asking why. God, I wanted to go to Rome and you knew I wanted to go to Rome, and why did you do it like this? I'm trapped in a dungeon. I wanted to be on the Colosseum. I don't know if that's really what he thought, but I wanted to be on the streets preaching the good news, and instead I'm stuck here attached to Bill who smells funny, and we're stuck in the dungeon. And Paul could have got stuck in the whys. But as you read through, it's not the perspective he took. You know, I'm in prison, and actually a kind of cool thing happened. So I was sharing with the guy that I was locked to that day and kind of gave him some tips about what was going on. And then I just presented the gospel to him, and he put his faith in Jesus and was saved right there. And it was amazing. And then people on the outside of the prison, they started hearing about it, because people on the inside of the prison, they started talking about it. And the whole church around, the community around, was encouraged, because Paul, who said, I didn't get stuck in the why, I'm just going to make the best perspective I can right now. They know that God's got this, and I trust him. And he shared the gospel, and people's eternity was changed while Paul was under the city changing the world. God provides the joy. The Holy Spirit provides the fullness of the joy. Our responsibility is to posture ourselves to where the joy can overflow. The second one, number two, keep yourself full of the good news. James, younger half-brother of Jesus. If ever there was a like, hey, James, why can't you be more like your brother? He's perfect. Kind of setting yourself up for bad news there, huh? Like, James, I could see where James can get so negative, complain all the time. Like, Mom, I'm never going to be as good as Jesus. He just looks at the dishes and they're clean. James was to the point, in your face. I love James's teaching. James chapter 1, he starts off, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I feel like James is the kind of guy to be like, yeah, I know what I said. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. When troubles come, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Bad things, terrible things, painful things, they're going to happen. It's part of life. Consider it an opportunity, not just for joy, for great joy. For great joy. Why? So when your faith is tested, it's tested in ways that it couldn't have grown on its own. It's tested in ways where it's going to develop in ways it never could before unless it was tested. For James and for us, you don't always know the circumstances that are going to play out to where it feels like life is falling apart. For James and for us, you don't always know when the accident's going to happen. You don't know when the call is going to come. You don't know when the devastating circumstance is just going to pop up. The other day, I'm walking through my backyard, and Lawson, my 12-year-old, he's somewhere around 100 pounds, comes flying up behind and, like, jumps on my back like, bear, like, you know, I'm going to get a horse ride for my dad. And I almost killed him. Because if you've ever had this happen before, like, you're not anticipating this, and someone jumps on your back with all their weight, like, oh, man, Lawson, I'm 42, dude, come on, like, don't have the physique for that anymore. Like, I'm frustrated, angry and stuff. And, like, my back hurt for a couple days. And then 2 or 3 days later, I'm at the gym, and I'm doing my workouts, and I've got, like, 250 pounds on the bar. Like, how is it that my little 100-pound son can do damage to my spine, and then I go to the gym and I do reps with over twice as much weight? It's because I was prepared to put the weight on my shoulders, and I didn't expect it when he jumped on my back. You may not always know the details of how the circumstances are going to play out, but we know that on this broken earth, things are going to happen. So when I stay full on God's word, and when I stay full on God's promises, and I keep my focus on my Savior, I still have the joy of Jesus living inside of me. I'm not that surprised when that thing jumps on my back. I'm not that surprised when things come in that I didn't expect. I didn't know the details, but this isn't as good as it gets for me. This is not the promises of God. God's promise is to be with me and never to forsake me. This is the goodness of my God. The good news, the joy still overflows because I was prepared, because I stayed full. I was ready. Number three, Completely different. Intentionally help people. Our world tells us you are at your happiest when you take really good care of yourself. The more you focus on you, the happier you will be. The more you focus on the feelings that make you happy, the happier you will be. And can I just tell you, you know this, taking care of yourself is important. It's not the thing. It's not where our joy comes from. Our joy is stirred up when we intentionally and authentically help people, when we serve people. It gets us out of our perspective of our current circumstances. No matter how bad things may seem or feel for us, there's always someone that we can help. And when we do that, it stirs up the joy in us. It shifts our perspective and our focus. It takes the focus off of me and supernaturally collides with Jesus' instruction to love people. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Luke, the writer, he quotes Jesus, the time that Jesus has said before. He said, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than receive. There is more joy to be stirred up in you by giving than getting. That there is more joy to be found, to be realized when helping than when being helped. There is good news stirred up on the inside of us when we get to share that with other people. There is joy that overflows. Why? Because this is good news. And I know it. And I have it. And I'm filled with joy because of it. So I posture myself to be a conduit for joy to overflow. And I intentionally keep myself filled up on the good news of Jesus. And I serve and I help others as often as I can. That's real good news. That there is joy in the Lord. So let's go live like it. Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your truth, for your wisdom, for your guidance that reminds us that we get to choose our perspective. God, that we get to choose how we see the circumstances because we get to see you, because we know you, because of the good news you gave us. God, as we go through life, as we go through this week, as if it's an easy day or a good day, God, remind us of the joy. But God, if we go through a time, if we're struggling through it, God, remind us of the joy and the conduit you created us to be to overflow with joy through you and because of you. God, I ask you to be with our encounters this week with people. God, remind us of the good news as we approach people, as we get to share your truth and your grace with people that you supernaturally bring into our lives. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen.